Good evening, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name. Good to see you all. Jesus, the Son of God, the living Word, we gather in His name here tonight. The authority of God's Word. How important is it for us to be convinced tonight that this book is the final authority over everything and all things? It's very foundational and very important for us to believe that by faith, that this is the written Word of God, it is the authoritative Word of God by which we order our lives, and God gives direction for how man relates to Him and how man relates to his fellow man. It's all right here in this book. It is the book of books. As you read through the Old Testament, you watch how God related to mankind. God had various ways that He would speak to mankind under the Old Covenant. Hebrews chapter 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, by whom also He created the worlds. Those verses remind us that God would speak through the prophets, He would speak through angels. He had various ways that He would make Himself known and make His will known to mankind. You go back to our first parents, and we are told back then that God would come down and walk with Adam in the cool of the day. They would have conversations together by how we read in the scriptures as we understand it. Interesting to follow how God related to mankind under the Old Testament. God has always been interested in His created beings. He kept looking down from heaven and seeing how it was going with them, and He would communicate in various ways. Those verses there in Hebrews chapter 1 tell us. In fact, as time went on, it says that God was looking down on the earth and He saw the wickedness of man was great, and it grieved Him that He had made man, and He said, I will destroy him off the face of the earth. But it goes on and tells us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God talked to Noah and told him to build an ark, which he followed specifically, and he saved his household. And so we have that through the Old Testament. God would speak in various ways to the prophets. He would speak to Abraham. He would speak to Joshua. He would speak to Moses. He would speak to all those people in miraculous ways. But in these last days, the Hebrew writer says, He has spoken unto us by His Son. And in the New Testament, the speaking of Jesus as He came to earth, Jesus was referred to as the Word, and we refer to that as the living Word. And so we have the written Word, and we have the living Word. The living Word are the words of Jesus. We read them in the Gospels. If your Bible is like mine, when Jesus is speaking in the Gospels, it's in red letters. That is the living Word. That is God Himself speaking in the person of Jesus Christ. That is the living Word. Jesus brought a whole new dimension to the earth, to mankind, to help man, to help us to understand God, and obviously to bring in a new dispensation through the work of Christ. But as Jesus was here in His teaching ministry, as He went about in His teaching ministry, man developed a greater, more understandable concept of God, God's will for their lives, and many directives that Jesus gave throughout the Gospels. We call that the living Word. John chapter 1 talks about that. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by Him, and without Him was not anything created that was created. In Him was life, and life was the light of man. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The darkness of this world cannot overcome or comprehend the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the living Word. It is the final authoritative Word of God, and we rejoice in it. Here tonight, we rejoice. Many of us, if not all of us, have had the privilege of having the written Word of God. I don't know if you remember when you were just a little chap, a little girl, as you're here tonight, when you got your first new little testament, when you were probably just a few years old, and that was precious to you. Maybe some of you still have your first Bible. I don't think I have mine anymore, but I kind of remember having it and carrying it to Sunday school when I was in preschool, and that was special. Special to have those little pages, have that little book, the Psalms and the New Testament, as I remember, is what was in that little testament, just a tiny little thing. But it was special and it was precious to me at that time. But as we grow through life and we become adults and we begin to read the Word of God and apply it to our own heart and life, it takes on even a greater dimension because of what it does for us, this Word of God, this wonderful Word of God. But you know, the people of God and God Himself have an adversary who has been very busy trying to destroy the Word of God ever since our first parents. Remember what the serpent came and said to Eve? Eve told the serpent, after the serpent raised some questions, what God had said. And the serpent says, yea, hath God said? He raised that question. The serpent raised that question. And he continues to try to turn people's hearts away from the Word of God and raise the question, hath really, really, hath God said? Is that what God means in our time? Or as it was in the time of Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2, Pharaoh respond to Moses when Moses suggested that he was going to lead the people of God out of Egypt? And he asked Pharaoh to release them. Who is this Lord? Who is God that I should obey his voice? And that question continues to be raised by many people tonight. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? What are the questions that we might have? What are the questions that are afloat in society today that would question the eternal authority of God's word? Can the Bible really be trusted as the true word of God? Or is it just a nice collection of ancient literature? Interesting reading. Is it more than that? It's interesting reading. It's history. But tonight, we believe by faith that it's far more than that. It's more than just ancient history. More than just a quaint old book that we believe is divine. Or some people question whether it is divine. How might we be tested in our time? Well, we hear some phrases like this. Psychological studies of the human behavior would tell us that, and then there's suggestions or directives given that run a little counter to what God teaches us in the scriptures. Psychological studies, the learned of the day, if you will. And they hold those studies equal to or greater than the Word of God as we read it in particular. Or we might hear, my personal experience taught me. And then people raise questions about whether the Word of God really means it just the way it says. Because, you know, as I see it in my life, I feel like, and we hear those kind of thoughts. We also have the question of cultural relevance. The situation I find myself in, or we find ourselves in, is just not practical in our culture and in our time, are some of the questions that might come in society today. Situational ethics, some of the challenges that we face in our time. We live in a time, an era of time, when it seems like nearly everything is kind of fluid. It's just kind of up for question. It's up for interpretation. It's up to common rule or what the majority would think. There are no absolutes. If you don't base your life and your beliefs on the authority of God's word, and if you ever come to a point in your life where you're tempted to question the authority of God's word in just the smallest things, you're on a slippery slope. There's no place, there's no convenient place to stop. There's no absolutes. Everyone needs an absolute. They need something to build on. As the people of God tonight, we must be convinced of the absolutes of the scriptures for all time, for all people. In every circumstance of life, every situation of life, it must be held as the final rule and guide of our lives. The eternal, authoritative Word of God. Someone has said, quote, "We cannot live victoriously in spiritual warfare without a final word of authority, an authoritative word of God." If we don't believe in the authoritative word of God, the authority of God's word, everything collapses. You have nothing to build on. The scriptures give us the bounds and boundaries of the Christian life. And so we say from our hearts tonight, thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for making yourself known to us. Thank you for giving us your word so freely. Thank you for having it taught to us from little on up. Do you rejoice tonight in the eternal, absolute, authoritative word of God? Don't take it for granted. Study it, read it, live it. Another quote, "You will never have kingdom authority, speak with authority, or live with authority until you get under the authority of God's word." You will never fully respect authority, understand authority, live under authority joyfully until you resign yourself to, commit yourself to the authority of the written word of God. We understand the scriptures and interpret the scriptures by the scriptures. They are a whole of themselves. We have those verses in Romans chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, I believe it is. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher power. For the powers that be are ordained of God." See, how does that go? "Because there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." I found it interesting that the original word that power or powers is taken from there is also translated authority. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher authority. For there is no authority but of God. The authorities that be are authorized by God." I believe we can quote that verse with that change of our modern language, without doing injustice. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher authority. For there is no authority but of God. The authorities that be are authorized of God." Tonight, do you believe that? Do we believe that? The authority of God's word. Well, we have just 7 quick points we'd like to look at tonight as we think about the authority of God's word and the wonderful word of God as we have it before us, as it has been handed to us in our time. Point number 1, let's just think a little bit about the miracle of God's word. The miracle of God's word. There have been efforts to destroy or discredit the word of God for centuries and millenniums. Efforts have been put forth to destroy it, to just get rid of it, eradicate it. But it has stood the test of times, praise the Lord. God's word will stand. Pages, chapters, any amount of the word of God can be burned, cut out, do with it what you want to. It doesn't change the authority of God's word, and God's word will stand, regardless of what man does. History tells us that kings of the earth have tried to get rid of it, yet the word of God has stood the test of times. The Empire of Rome, according to history, from AD 284 to AD 305, was responsible for the worst persecution the Christians ever faced in all time, from 284 to 305 AD. He hated the Bible and was determined to wipe it out. He was determined he was going to get rid of the Bible. As many Bibles as he could, he destroyed, and in year 303 AD, he erected a monument over the ashes of the Bibles that he had burned and put over it these words, and it's not in our language, "Extincto nomine Christianum," and in our language that says, "The name of Christian is extinct." Defiant toward God and God's word. And so there he is. He collects all the Bibles. He gathers all the Bibles that he can. And there wasn't Bibles as freely back then as we have them today. They were a very prized possession to have. And for him to get even one of them and burn it was a big thing. But every Bible he could, he gathered together and they burned them on a pile. He just burned them there. And then he erects this monument stating that Christianity is extinct. Was he right? Were all the Bibles gone? Was the Word of God destroyed? God's Word stood. In fact, the next emperor, Constantine, in year 312, next emperor of Rome, declared himself a Christian, and in year 325 AD, he dedicated the Bible as the infallible judge of truth for the empire. God's Word stood. So the one before him defied God, defied the Word of God, destroyed every Bible he could, and then builds this monument stating that the Word of God or the Christians are extinct. And then they came back so strong. And wonderfully, today the Bible is taught worldwide. It's probably more readily distributed than ever has in all time, praise the Lord. Our great God, our eternal God, the creator and the sustainer of life and of all things that he created, and the giver of his written word and the living word of Jesus Christ stands the test of all times, both materially as we have it before us and in its truth. Second point tonight, the word of God, the word was inspired of God. This is the inspired word of God. Someone has said the Bible had human pen men. There were human men with pens that wrote the Word of God. They were human pen men. But it was written by man, but inspired by the Holy Spirit. We'll just notice two passages. 2 Timothy chapter 3, very familiar verses. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. It's inspired by the Word of God. Holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that there is no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It is the Word of God. This is not man's word. Pen men wrote it as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is God's written word. It is the inspired word of God. Someone informs us that there are more than 500 times in the first five books of the Bible that God says, "This is my word. This is my word. This is my spoken word." More than 1,000 times the prophets say, God says, "This is my word." God says it over and over and over again. He wants us to be certain in our hearts, in our souls and minds, that we are convinced that this is his authoritative, final word of God. More than 4,000 times in the Old Testament and 44 times in the New Testament, the Bible is called the Word of God. It is the Word of God tonight, and we accept it as that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Thought I had that verse in my memory, but I don't, sorry. 1 Thessalonians 2, 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And so as you sit and listen to preachers expound from this book, it's not the word of man, it's not the word of the preacher, it's the word of God. As you sit and listen to a teacher sharing a lesson with the children, as you sit and listen to a teacher sharing the Sunday school lesson and expounding and dividing the word of God and digging into it. It is the word of God. It's not the word of man. It's the word of God to us today. Point number three. Fulfillment of prophecy underscores the Word of God. You can turn with me to Isaiah 53, again, a very familiar passage. Isaiah 53, where we have the prophecy of Isaiah about the coming Messiah. And it was interesting to me to read again these verses that Isaiah penned, as it were, and notice the details of what he wrote about the coming Messiah, the Messiah who would come. And his writings, we believe, were written approximately 750 years before Christ came. So here we have a prophet of God writing these specifics about when Jesus would come, when the Messiah would come, and things that would become him, and things that would take place 750 years before it came to pass. Isaiah 53, beginning at verse 4. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Specifically what happened 750 plus years later. The miracle of God's word. The revelation of God through the Old Testament prophets. Point number 4. We are saved through the word of God. It is the written word of God, the authoritative word of God, that gives us the basis for our salvation tonight. We learn of Christ, of the call to repentance, and the commandment to live a holy life in the written word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 to 23. Chapter 1, verse 18. "For as much as ye know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." We find our salvation through the word of God. God has so clearly made known the path to salvation, the path back to God. There's no other way of salvation. There's no other sacrifice. There's no other written word that we can follow to find that great salvation. Point number 5, the word of God endureth forever. We had this right here in these next two verses here in 1 Peter chapter 1, 24 and 25. The eternal word of God. "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever." The word of the Lord endureth forever. "And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." We have the eternal, abiding word of God. Yes, people have tried to destroy it. People have tried to explain it away. They have tried to tell us that, you know, it just doesn't quite fit for our generation. It doesn't quite fit in this culture as you have been interpreting it. But we believe God's word is the final authority by which we order our lives and live in obedience to God to have his approval on our lives and his blessing on our lives. Point number 6, the word of God will be our judge. The word of God will be our judge. The written word of God, the living word of God will be our judge. Jesus taught many things when he was here. He talked of the judgments to come. And he reminded his listeners back then and us tonight here that his word will be our judge someday. John chapter 12. The word of God will be our judge. It is the final authority. You know, there are laws of the land of different countries. We have it here in the United States of America. We have the Constitution that people are to live by, that politicians are to be governed by. And when people feel like someone's deviating from it, that isn't abiding by the Constitution, there's a highest authority that they take it to called the Supreme Court. And as they take their arguments to the Supreme Court and the Supreme Court does a ruling on it, it's kind of figured that that is top authority, that is highest authority. Well, that's God's word for the Christian. For mankind today, it's the Supreme Court, if you will. And that doesn't do justice to what the authority of God's word is. To use an illustration of something that we hear about in the news or are acquainted with, God's word is the highest authority. It's by this word that we will be judged. Your life will be held in comparison to what God said, how you ought to live. And the way you order your life and how you relate to your wife and your husband and your children and how your children relate to you as parents. It's right here. This is the final authority. It is God's word. Regardless of what man says, regardless of what they say about its relevance in our time, it is the final authoritative word of God. John chapter 12, verse 44 through 50. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, which what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father has said unto me, so I speak. It is the word of God that will judge us in the last day. That's very sobering tonight. We need to accept it as the final word of God by which we will be judged. And we order our lives accordingly. We live in subjection to the word of God. From cover to cover, the written word presents unerringly the living word. The written word and the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ, they're synonymous. They work together. It's the same word. Point number 7, have no other gospel. Have no other gospel, preach no other gospel. We have some warnings in the scripture about those who would turn to other gospels. The Apostle Paul, writing to the different churches, was astounded, I believe, by what we read, that people would follow other gospels. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Galatians 1 and verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. A curse pronounced upon people who present another gospel or a altered gospel, if you will, or a a gospel that has been subtracted from, had parts of it removed, or different interpretations of how it is to be applied in our Christian lives. Regardless of what people say, what preachers say, or whoever it might be, we must go back to the Word of God. It is the Word of God that is fullest authority. I remember as a teenager when my family left conference, and we were watching people in my parents' social circle beginning to walk away from what they thought were the absolutes of God's Word and how God taught that we should live. And as I was 9, 10 years old at that time when my parents left conference, I remember even as a young boy listening to the preachers preach and emphasizing the authority of God's Word, the importance of following the details, every jot and tittle of God's Word in perfect obedience to the best of our ability in God's direction. And I became a teenager and I went to Bible school, and the teachers would stand up in front of us and they would preach and they would teach us from the Word of God, and they would challenge us to be reading the Word, and if we had sensed in any way that they were saying something that was not perfectly according to God's Word, they wanted us to challenge them. That's what they told us. And that stands true today. I hope I'm speaking tonight to a group of Bible scholars, people who, like the noble Bereans, are studying the Scriptures every day to see whether the things that this babbler or anyone else says are really so. Aligning it with the Word of God. Keep doing that. We need each other to help each other stay sharpened to live in obedience to God's Word, because someday we will be judged by it. And it is the final authoritative Word of God. Let's be certain that we understand it that way. The Word of God is the final authority in all issues of life. Regardless of what politicians say, regardless of what psychologists say, regardless of what theologians say, regardless of what preachers say, and I'm not suggesting that you sit there every time you come to church and hold in question what the preacher is saying, but personally be acquainted with the Word of God, and it will strike a chord in your heart and in your mind, and you'll say amen. You'll be on the same page if you're drawing from the same Word of God and have the same appreciation for and desire to follow its teaching. Revelation 22, some of the closing words of the Scriptures. 22:18-19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. No other gospel, no subtracting from it, and no adding to it. We believe it as it has been given to us. We are satisfied by faith that it is the written Word of God that God would have us to live our lives by, testify to, witness with, and allow it to work in our lives and the lives of other people. And so we base our beliefs, our practices, our families, our church life, everything on the Word of God. It is the eternal Word of God. It is the Word that is to be obeyed. The late Ivan Steinhauer, I remember him preaching many, many years ago, and he talked about how simple the Word of God is and how easy it is to understand and how easy it is to obey it. And I don't think there's anyone here tonight that is doing a lot of struggling to figure out how God would have us to live. He just wants a heart that's resigned to him, a heart that's open to him. The Bible is so clear. Brother Ivins used to say, the Bible is as clear as ABC. The trouble is so many people are DEF. It's as simple as ABC. The trouble is, so many people are DEF. I heard him say that so many times. Are you attempting to understand the will and word of God? The word of God, with its discerning, piercing, burning message, is the authoritative basis for our faith. Amen to that. That's not a quote that's original with me. The word of God, with its discerning, piercing, burning message, is the authoritative basis for our faith. If you want to believe, you can, because God will give you the faith. May God help us to grow in our faith, our love, and appreciation of and for the word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A couple songs came to my mind as I thought about this subject. And one is the simple song that we teach our children and most of us learned very young in life. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. The B-I-B-L-E, I'll take it along with me. I'll read and pray and then obey, the B-I-B-L-E. Is that the second verse? I think something like that. It's close anyway. A simple song, but rich in meaning and important even for us adults. Let's keep teaching those songs to our children, that they would grow up with a love and appreciation for God's word. The other song that came to my mind was The Bible Stands. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of man. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can. The Bible stands, and it will forever, when the world has passed away. By inspiration it has been given, all its precepts I will obey. The Bible stands every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it, and to prove it and make it mine. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible has stood the test of times. The Bible will stand in 2022. I don't know what all the people of God will face this year and in the years to come, but I can tell you tonight that there's signs that it's going to be an increasing test for the people of God if things continue in the course that they are going in the world. And I believe the scriptures would teach us that that's how it will be in the last days. Let's be founded on God's word. Let's be unwavering in our obedience to it, our love for it. So that the day comes that we are tested, we can come through clear and clean, because one day we will be judged by it. This is the final authoritative word of God. Live by it, love it. Preach it, teach it, be enthused about it. It's the Bible that we take to witness to others, to teach them of Christ. It's the Bible we use in guiding our families. It's the Bible that we use in our personal life and giving guidance to our lives. It's the Bible we use in family life. On and on it goes. Yes, it's being tested in so many ways. But what the Bible says will always stand. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Man can't change that. That's an established truth. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. An established principle. It's in God's word. It can't be changed. It's the truth of God's word. Therefore shall man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Man there is masculine. Timothy admonishes, Peter admonishes wives to be in subject to their husband and talks about her responsibility in the family. Man can say he wants to, but what the Bible teaches stands. It is the final authoritative word of God. It's not man's word. It's not my word. It's not the teacher's word. It's not the preacher's word. It is God's word. Let's love it. Let's cherish it. Let's defend it. Order our lives by it, that someday we can stand before God with a clean conscience and enjoy his presence eternally. God bless you.